Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians. Yeah, you got it. The book of Colossians. And we're going to be reading the first seven verses of chapter 3. The first seven verses of chapter 3. Let us hear what the Spirit says to us as we read the word together. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of all these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. May God's word speak to our hearts. Let's pray together as we look into God's word. Father, you have told us that your sanctification comes through the word that is truth. And I pray that the Spirit will guide my words so that they speak the truth according to your word and your will, and that the Spirit will help me to understand, and all of us to understand, and take this truth and live in it and live by it to the grace of God and the glory of your name here on earth. Thank you for being with us and helping us and guiding us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We just finished looking at that second chapter, divided into its three sections, really a chapter of warning. A chapter of warning. And we are warned against humanism, which has dogged the church right from the beginning. We are warned against legalism, which has dogged the church right from the beginning. And it almost seems like both of these are taking over the church today. And then intellectualism, which again is something that is controlling the church, was controlling it back then and controlling it now. And we're warned to watch out for these things. We got to be careful. We're living in a day of danger. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. We get into chapter 7. And I've entitled our message today, and actually it fits the whole chapter, is how to grow in our Christian life. How to grow in our Christian life. Because I don't know about you, but I often get upset with myself and my stunted growth. You know, not that I'm short. I mean spiritually, thing that's important. And really, the answer to how to grow as a Christian can be answered in one word. It has to be defined and open, but one word: obedience. Obedience. We need to obey. We need to learn to obey. And I think we have to understand, it's important for us to know the truths of Scripture. We have to know and understand the truth, because if we don't know and understand the truth, we can't obey what we don't know. Okay? And we have churches full of people today who don't know and aren't obeying because they don't know what they're supposed to obey. But we have specific commands in the Word of God that we must obey. We're going to start looking. Notice that word start. Start looking at three of those commands in the first seven verses of Colossians. And it's very important. And let me remind you that God expects obedience. God expects obedience. He expected it in the Old Testament. He told them, he gave them laws. Have you ever read from, don't do it in one sitting, have you ever read from Leviticus through the end of Deuteronomy? Well, you see all the things in there. How can they remember even to do those things? And he says, this is what you have to do. This is what I want you to do. And if you don't, you're going to get it. If you do, you'll be blessed. But then in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 4, Moses is singing what we would call his swan song. He's getting ready to leave. And he's giving them all the directions that God has given to them. And he tells them something. He says, yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. Now, it wasn't only a problem unto this day. They spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness because they wouldn't obey God. They spent all those 70 years in Babylon because they wouldn't obey God. They wouldn't obey God, so Jerusalem and all the worship and everything else was destroyed. But they wouldn't obey God because they couldn't obey God, because God didn't give them the heart to believe. But under the new covenant, the whole picture's changed. And that's what makes it so wonderful. The great promise that comes out of Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, it says, a new heart will I give you. You know, I was listening to a song the other day on one of my CDs, and it says, give your heart to Jesus. I said, no, let him give you a heart. Forget about your heart. It's not worth anything. You know, and he tells us why here. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. That's the kind of heart you have without Christ, just a rock. And I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments. And then the last two words, do them. Do them. That's obedience, you see. You're going to do them. That's a promise. That's the promise to us in the new covenant. We have been given the promise from God that he will give us the ability to do that, what he asks us to do. He gives us commands. And by the way, as I said, when you read through those books, you think, wow, all those things, how... But did you realize how many commands that we have in the New Testament? Figure it out sometime. And it's important, you know. We have to know that we have to obey, and it's in obedience that our lives are changed and we begin to grow. When I was a teenager, we used to sing a little song in our youth group all the time. It went something like, happiness is to know the Savior living alive within his favor. And then this next line, having a change in my behavior. You see, that's what it's all about. If I'm living in God's favor, then I'm going to have a change in my behavior. I can't be what I was. I have to be something new because I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. So there has to be a change. Now, I've given you the title, How to Grow in Our Christian Walk, but that's really a good title for the whole chapter. Do you realize that in this chapter there are 15 commands? 15 commands just in this one chapter for us as believers. 15. I'll give them to you, okay? Well, even if it's not okay, I'll give them to you. in verse 1, the first command is, seek those things which are above. Verse 2, set your affection on things above. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are on earth. Verse 8, but now ye also put off all of these. And he gives us a list of things we should put off. Verse 9, lie not one to another. Ooh, that's a tough one. And then verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God. And then he tells us what to put on. Verse 15, be thankful. Verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, that verse is kind of important for the next commands that follow, because the commands that follow are not commands that every one of us have to obey, and you'll see why. There are commands that we don't have to obey because they're specific for specific people in specific situations. You know, it's the same way with the promises of God. The promises of God aren't, they don't all apply to us. Again, I grew up with singing. I don't know if you did, but in our church, one of the songs we used to sing all the time was, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line, all our blessings of his love divine, every promise in the book is mine. Is that true? No, that's not a truth. God promised Israel the promised land, so we did take that. We're going to go, let's go over to Israel, boys. Let's take over the land. God promised it to us. God promised a curse on them if they didn't believe. Do we want that promise? In the New Testament, God promised to send us to hell eternally if we didn't believe. That belonged to me because I'm in Christ, you see. So all the promises in the Word of God aren't mine. Those promises that are mine in Jesus Christ are mine. And that's what we have to understand. And so there's always a distinction, whether it's in promises or commands. They don't apply to everybody, and we'll see these in the next five commands here. It says, wives, submit unto your own husbands. Men, that has nothing to do with you. It doesn't say, men, make your wives submit to you. It's just to the wives. And Pastor Tony, and you're going to be teaching that, right? And the next one is husbands. By the way, men, if you think that's bad, we get two. Not one, we get two. He says, husbands, love your wives. Be not embittered against them. Two commands. Love your wives and be not embittered against them. And again, ladies, it doesn't say, make your husband love you. It says, husbands, love your wives. It's right to them, so it has nothing to do with women. Children, obey your parents in some things that you feel like. No, it says all things. Command in all things. It says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Now, that's from the King James, but in the original, the word anger is not there at all. Probably a better translation, and the New King James and the NASB are almost the same in the translation. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Lest they become discouraged. And so that's a command. The next of the five commands is servants, or let's, as Pastor said when he was in Peter, employees, obey in all things your employer according to the flesh. So that's those are five commands, and they, if you're not if you're not working, you don't have to obey your, well, then you have to obey the person that gives you the honey-do list. But you know, there is certain commands that we don't have to. And then wrapping up the whole thing, the command in verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. So you see there are 15 commands in that chapter. And let me just encourage you to spend some time at home and challenge you to look at those commands and see and ask yourself the question the way I asked myself the question. I said, David, how are you doing? How are you doing with these commands? Are you making it through? And I'm sorry, I didn't get a. But what happens is you have this wonderful blessing, you see, that you can say, God, in your grace, I see the command, I know the command, I understand the command, and I know what you want me to do, and without your grace and without your spirit and without your help, I can't do it. So I want you to help me to be able to do what I'm supposed to do, because I'm supposed to do it, so you can help me, and I can do it if you help me. And so it's vitally important. And by the way, if you'd like those, I have made extra copies of those, so you can find those 15 commands and see how you're doing with them. And I think it's important for us, because obedience is the key to our Christian walk. If we are not obeying, we are decaying. Did you get that? If we are not obeying, we are decaying spiritually. And it's vital and important for us to make sure that we do continue to grow in grace. Now, let's just get into the text now and look at the text. The first command. We find that in the first verse. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now, I have entitled this command, Find Fellowship with Christ. Find fellowship with Christ. First of all, and I just love the way Paul does this under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He encourages us by giving us our position, where we stand. Notice, let me give you my translation. He says, accordingly, if you have been made to rise together with Christ, and it's a first-class condition, and so the answer is, which you have been made to rise together. All of us have been made to rise together with Christ. And by the way, I think it's important to realize that Christ is God's anointed one. That's what the word Christ means, anointed one. And he's been anointed by God so that we can be together with him, and with him, together with him, and through his finished work, then we can accomplish what God wants us to do. And so he says, take a look at your position. Take a look at your position. See where you are standing as a believer. Do you understand who you are as a believer? Where you are and where you are standing. And if you want to understand that great passage, idea of our being bound together with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection, read that sixth chapter of Romans. It's sixth chapter of Romans. It is a chapter that deals so explicitly and carefully with that, as the Spirit teaches us about that. Let me just read a few verses from there for our benefit. From chapter 6 of the book of Romans, beginning at verse 17. Chapter 6 of Romans, verse 17. But God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of teaching which was delivered to you, being made free from sin. Did you get that? He didn't say free from the ability to sin. He says you're freed from the authority of sin. And there is a big difference. We saw that in the 13th verse of Colossians chapter 1, where we were taken out from under the authority of darkness and we were transferred into the kingdom of his Son, which is the kingdom of light. You see? So he says, you were delivered. And by the way, did you notice that he didn't say you delivered yourself? He says you were delivered. It's something that was done to you, not something you did for yourself. He says, being made free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Ooh. Back in slavery again. Are you, or do you find slavery objectionable? No, not if it's the slavery of Christ. You see, it's a good slavery. It's a loving slavery. It's a benevolent slavery. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. As ye have yielded your members slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity, towards iniquity. And I want you to notice that the more you sin, the more you're going to sin, and the more you're going to sin, the more you're going to sin, and the more you're going to sin. Right? One leads to the other. That's what he's saying. Even so, now, and it says yield, you can better translate it, have caused your members to be slaves to righteousness, unto or toward holiness. You see, as we were unbelievers, we were moving more in sin and further and getting deeper and deeper. Now we should be as believers, because we are slaves of righteousness, we should be moving further and further and further and more into righteousness towards holiness. What's holiness? Christ-likeness. That's what should be happening to us. We should be becoming more Christ-like all the time. And it should be an ongoing experience in the life of the believer. He says, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And in other words, all the stuff you used to do, all it ended up in was death. Big deal. You know, forget about that. He says, but now, or just now, being or having been made free from sin and becoming slaves to God, or probably better translated, having been made slaves to God, you have fruit toward holiness. And I want you to notice he didn't say all of a sudden you became holy. He says you're moving towards holiness, and that holiness you will have when you see him and become like him. But you should be moving in that direction. Your life should be changing, your whole attitudes, everything. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. So he says, and the end is everlasting life. And again, let me just try to correct the misconception here. Everlasting life, according to Jesus Christ, isn't living forever and ever. Isn't that strange? Did you know that sinners are going to live forever and ever and ever? We're all going to live forever and ever and ever. Everlasting life, according to Jesus in John 17:3, he said, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's what eternal life is. It's the knowledge of God and the accumulating knowledge of God that we have and we gather together as believers. So, as believers then, we are in a new position and a new standing before God. And he says, this is what your position is because you are together with Christ. You have been bound together with Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 and 18, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You're not that old stuff you used to be, you see. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of, or better, from God, who has reconciled us to himself. Have you noticed that? He didn't say you reconciled yourselves to God, but God reconciled you to himself. God did all the dealing. God did all the work. How did he do it? Through Jesus Christ. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, if I'm a believer and following Christ, and my position is together with Christ, then I should be telling other people about Jesus Christ. That's my responsibility. So that's our position. Second thing I want you to notice, he deals with his, what I call our posture. He says, continue seeking the place above. Continue seeking the place above. Or as it says, seek those things which are above. We have a tendency for earthly fixation. We have a tendency for earthly fixation. And he says, your posture should be the opposite. You shouldn't be fixed on this earth. You should be fixed on things above. Our heart's posture should be constantly looking towards heaven, looking towards the things of heaven. We should be living with a mind toward heaven. And it doesn't matter what you're doing. It doesn't matter whether you're washing dishes or cooking a meal or banging with a hammer or beating up people or whatever you're doing for a lifestyle, wherever you work. He says you should have a posture of heaven in your mind. In other words, how is what I am doing today, the very thing I'm doing, going to bring glory to God? You see, that's the heavenly mindset. That's what it means to have the posture of having our minds fixed on God. When I was growing up, a couple of weeks ago, there was a saying that was going around in the church, and it was preached on often, and it says, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. You ever remember that phrase? You know what? That's one of the biggest lies you ever heard. The only people that are any earthly good are those people who are heavenly minded. That's why the Apostle Paul says, fix your mind on things above. Fix your mind on things above. And I think we have to remember that we as Christians should be heavenly minded. If we're not heavenly minded, then we will not be concerned about our spiritual growth. We will not be concerned about the lost. We won't be concerned about anything except me. Because you know how you spell sin, don't you? S, capital I, N. See, we're the problem. We're the problem. And so it's if we're going to grow spiritually, we have to fix our minds. We have to have a new mindset. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed unto this world, but be being transfigured by the renewing of your mind. You notice it's an ongoing process. Be being transfigured. How do you grow in your Christian life? How are you transfigured and made more like Christ? By having the right mindset. By having the right mindset. You see, your posture has to be that of having the right mindset. And he says, then you will be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And those of you who missed it, I'm sorry, but Pastor was teaching in Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says there, look not every man on his own things. In other words, don't try to figure out how good you are to make it work. You see? But let every man also on the things of others. People have got a lot of needs. But he says, the only way you can do this is, verse 5, allow the mind of Christ to be in you. Allow the mind of Christ to be in you. You see, our posture has to be heavenly posture. And I can't overstress that, because if you don't have that heavenly posture, the church will die within itself. If you don't have that heavenly posture, the world will die out there, because you won't know and understand. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15, he says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then the all were dead. They were all dead. And if they're all dead, he says, and that he died for all of them, those of us who are living should not live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. There are people out there, brothers and sisters, there are people out there who are God's called and elect, and unless we tell them the news, nobody's going to hear. How are you going to hear without a preacher? And how are we going to tell them unless we have our minds fixed and the purpose of our life is to be fixed on heavenly things and the things of God? You see, this is something that's something we must always consider. So our position is being together with Christ. Our posture is having heavenly mindedness. And then he gives us a third thing, our purpose. What should be our purpose in our heavenly mindedness and our posture? He says, to be where Christ exists. It says there, where Christ is sitting on the right hand. That word is means he exists. That's where he exists. And we understand that Christ is in us, he's in us, and he's the hope of glory and all of that. But we have to get up to the heavenly place where Christ is existing. And we have to be heavenly minded so that we can see him in his heavenly. We can never know the mind of Christ and the love of Christ and follow the will of Christ unless we get real close to where he is. And that's what we're called to do. The purpose is that we can get close to him and we can get intimate knowledge of him as we get closer to him. Our purpose is to know him better, to know him more, to know him and love him like we never have loved him before. And you do that by focusing on heavenly things where Christ is sitting. Where Christ is sitting. Where he exists. In writing to the Colossians earlier, remember what Paul prayed here. In verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1, we looked at that. I won't say when, but we looked at it. He says, "For this cause also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And why is the purpose is that? Why is he praying for that? He says, "In order that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Let me just point out something here. So often we talk about fruit and works and think of that in a category of what we should be doing. The scripture is more interested in what we are becoming, not what we are doing. Because if we are becoming, we will be doing what we're supposed to be doing. You see? And you never do what you're supposed to do until you become more like Christ and are drawn closer to him. So the scripture's emphasis is on the fruit that is fruit of righteousness, fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. So the fruit that God and Christ are interested in is the fruit of Christ-like character that the Spirit develops within us. And it's important for us to understand that. And if we do that and we become more Christ-like, we will see the face of Christ, and therefore we will increase in the knowledge of God. The more you know Christ and in the face of Christ, you will have the knowledge of God. You see, so this is something that's important. How do you do that? Well, Jesus tells us. He doesn't leave us in the dark. He tells us. In John 15, verse 4, he says, "Abide in me." Keep on abiding in me. Just keep on. Just dwell where I am. Where is he? In heaven. Dwell with him. Dwell with him. Keep abiding in him. And I in you, and I'm going to be in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. We have in our time a self-made Christianity that's trying to produce fruit. And that fruit it's trying to produce is crab apples. And we don't have anything. The only fruit that is produced is what the vine produces. He says, "Except you abide in the vine, you can't bear fruit. Except you abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." You see, we have to abide in Jesus Christ to become Christ-like. You got to get close to him. And he tells us in the seventh verse there, he says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you." So the two things are complementary and tied together. You have to know the word of God. The word of God reveals the person of Christ. As you are abiding in Christ, the truth of the word of God becomes real to you and your life is being changed. And then it says you can at that point ask whatever you want and you're going to get it. Do you believe that? You will, because if you're abiding in Christ and abiding in his word, you're only going to ask for what the word says and what Christ wants you to have. So you're not going to ask for all kind of fancy things. That some of these people use that verse, and it's a garbage can to pick out everything you want for yourself. But that's not what it is. And he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples," learners. You're only going to learn from Christ. You're only going to learn from Christ when you start living off of him, abiding in him, and bearing spiritual fruit. Then you will begin to learn. You know, we have what I call a Christian society of osmosis. All you do is put your head like this on the Bible and, hey, we got it made. We absorbed it. It's in there and we got it. No, 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 no. We go back to this obedience business, you see, the whole thing. So, how do I abide in him to bear much fruit? By seeking things above where Christ exists and by having his word abiding in my heart. This means, as the hymn writer said, take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always. It says, spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. And he says, thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. May I ask you, and may I ask myself a question? Are we sitting at the feet of Jesus? Are we learning from him? Are we abiding in him? Are we growing in grace? There's an old hymn. I think it was expunged from most hymn books nowadays because it doesn't fit into modern theology. It's called Sitting at the Feet of Jesus. The words go, sitting at the feet of Jesus, oh, what words I hear him say. Happy place, so near, so precious. May it find me there each day. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, I would look upon the past, for his love has been so gracious, it has won my soul at last. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, where can mortal be more blessed? There I lay my sins and sorrows, and when weary, find sweet rest. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, where I love to weep and pray, while I from his fullness gather grace and comfort every day. And then the last verse is a prayer of my heart. I trust it's yours. Bless me, O my Savior, bless me as I sit low at thy feet. O look down in love upon me. Let me see thy face so sweet. Give me, Lord, the mind of Jesus. Make me holy as he is. May I prove I've been with Jesus, who's all my righteousness. It's a beautiful old hymn. May the mind of Christ my Savior dwell in me from day to day. So we have our position, our posture, our purpose, and then he ends up this thing, and this is beautiful to me, what I call his promotion, Christ's promotion. It says, sitting, having been seated and accepting the seat in the sphere of the right hand of God. By the way, the right hand of God is always the place of his preference, where he puts those he prefers that are important. And Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And I think it's important for us to realize that what he's saying here in this verse is, if your mind is in heaven, if you are looking at the things of Jesus Christ and you're learning, you're going to see the majesty and glory of who this person Jesus Christ really is. You see, how do we see Jesus Christ? Do we just see him as someone that, well, he just saved me, you know? No, he look at him who he is and where he is. You have to look at him where he is existing and see his majesty, his greatness. And I want you to notice two things here that he tells us about Jesus Christ in his glory and majesty. First of all, he's sitting. His work's done. It's finished. You see, he doesn't have to accomplish anything more. What he had to accomplish, he accomplished. In his prayer in John 17, verse 4 and 5, he says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And I think he's talking about the work he did while he was on earth, but the work he would accomplish in the next few days, or the next day, actually. And he says, and O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had before the world was. That deals with the second part of what he's talking about here. But he's talking about sitting. It says in John 19, verse 30, and when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, finished. In the original, there's no it is. It's just the word finished. Finished. Done. And you know, I think probably one of the most blasphemous things that go on in the church today is we keep trying to do works to finish the work of Christ in our lives. And it's finished. He said, it's finished. Finished, finished. Do you know what finished means? And done. Done. Completed. It means finished. You don't have to add anything to it. It's finished. You know, I used to build furniture. You won't believe it. I used to build furniture. I get it all done nice. Somebody come up and says, that's real nice. Maybe I should polish it up for you. No, it's finished. You know, I've done whatever I had to do. And Jesus finished it all. He says, it says in Paul writing in book of Hebrews in chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, he then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by which will we are sanctified. Period. We don't have to add to it. We're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. It says once and for all in the King James, but that word hapax in the Greek means once and only once. He only had to do it once. He finished it. He did a good job. It was complete and it was done. And listen, you don't have to do anything to finish it up. You don't have to do anything to finish it up. All you have to do is obey the commands, and then you can walk where he wants you to walk. But you can't finish. All you're doing is taking what he's done and applying it to your life through obedience. Through obedience. So he was seated, and then I translated it kind of awkwardly, probably for you as I read it, but it says, having been seated and accepting the seat in the sphere of the right hand of God. The verb in the original indicates something that was done to him, but something that he assisted in. Something that was done to him, but that he assisted in. So, in other words, Jesus Christ, in his eternal glory, had a right to the throne, but he accepted the throne as the God-man, which he never was. In eternity. So in eternity, he accepted the throne as the God-man. And he sits there as the God-man in the place of God's preference so he can be the mediator for us. And the scripture deals with this exaltation and the fact that because he is exalted, we are assured. We are assured that whatever comes, he can carry us through it if we will obey him. In Philippians chapter 2 again, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Hebrews chapter 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12 it says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and glory and honor. Do you notice the picture there? It's the picture of the God-man, the Lamb that was slain. He is there so that when you and I get to glory, we will see him. We will see him as he was slain, and we will be able to sing a new song of praise to God because we'll really understand what happened. And that's why he sits there and is put in the place of preference as the God-man so that we can glorify God for what he has done. So we see here in this command, first of all, because of our provision in our union with Christ, as we continue seeking him and his majesty and glory, we will continue growing in Christ-likeness. And growing in Christ-likeness means that we will grow in our spiritual walk, and that all comes through obedience. If you don't obey this command, it won't happen. You see, we have a responsibility of obedience, and we must obey as the people of God. And one thing that obedience does is it brings spiritual reward. Brings spiritual reward in our lives. So that's the first command. We'll get started on the second command. Are you still awake? We'll get started on the second command. I don't know how far we'll get. The first command was find fellowship with Christ. Second command is in verses 2-4, and it's fix your focus properly. Fix your focus properly. And he first starts off by dealing with something we talked about already, and that's our mindset. He says, continue having a mindset on the higher place, not on the earth. But now what he has done is he says, you have to change your mindset. All of us come from an earthly mindset. Did you realize that? None of us were born as Christians. And even if you were baptized as an infant, you still didn't work. You see, when you came to Christ, you had a new mindset given to you. And so he says, continue having a mindset on the higher place and not on the earth. In other words, I'll put it simply, don't think like you used to think. Don't think in worldly terms. Think in heavenly terms. It's easy, isn't it, to think in worldly terms? Because that's where we are. That's where we live. But what he's dealing with here is the focus of our mental attitudes. We have to live in the world, but not be of the world. You see, we have to look at the world, but forget its system and its basis of operation. And you know, kind of hard, isn't it? Let's see. If I do this, I'll have a lot of money left so that when I retire, I'll. And isn't that what they're trying to sell you all the time in the world? I have the best retirement plan in the world for you. You'll end up with nothing, but that's okay. So, the world system and how it affects us. One of the things that I've learned through COVID-19 is that we get so involved with the world system as believers, we forget the things of Christ. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer it. But when you get together with Christian people, what's the thing that everybody's talking about? COVID-19, right? That's the things of the world. How come? Except for Pastor Tony, he talks about hockey. But, we get so involved in the world and what the world's about that we as believers, when we get together, we talk about the world and the things of the world instead of the things of Christ. And we miss out that great opportunity. And I know, because I'm there. You see, it's so easy, isn't it?
I don't like what they did about this. They shouldn't do that like that, you know.
We have all the answers for the government, by the way. Just ask us. We can tell you. Yeah. And we get so involved that we lose our focus, and instead of focusing on things above, having a heavenly mindset, we end up with an earthly mindset. We listen to the world. We listen to the world, what it has to say. We turn on the news, and the world is telling us what to believe and how to believe and why to believe it. And we look at all of these things, and we get all involved in our minds, and we miss the heaven. The heavenly. And he says, don't focus on things on the earth. Focus on things in heaven. Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 15 and 16. He says, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world. And I often say, Lord, why did you pray that? It would have been nice when you said you just took me out and, you know, I didn't have to go through all this. But he's wise. He knows what he's doing. He says, but that thou should keep them. That word keep means guard them. That you would guard them from evil. He says, let me ask you, before I make this statement, do you believe this about yourself? Do you believe this about yourself? He said, they are not of the world. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? I mean, I'm not talking about mental consent. I'm talking about deep heart belief. Do you really believe that you're not of this world? Even, listen what he says, even or in the same manner as I am not of this world. See, that's having the mind of Christ. Christ says, I don't belong here. And we should say, we don't belong here. Is that easy? No. Nobody said it was. But it comes about by obedience, you see. Again, obeying the command. The command is, don't set your affection on things on earth. Set them on things in the heaven. And my question is to myself, am I obeying? Am I obeying? Am I following? And it's important that we can have victory. Paul reminds us in Romans 8:37, it says in the King James, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Actually, you could translate that, we are super conquerors through Jesus Christ. So if I'm in Christ, you see, I can conquer the attachment to the world and have a new attachment to Jesus Christ, because I'm in him and finding my obedience in him and finding my strength in him. And so I don't have to be attached to this world, because I'm attached to the one who is above. So he says, fix your mind on things that are above. John, in his epistle, first epistle, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, says, love not the world, neither the things of the world. Whoops. Boy, it's really easy to get attached to this world. I remember when we first went to Africa, we somehow lost our trunk when we got on the ship in England, and we got to Somali. Our field director said something that never left our hearts and minds all our lives. He said, "Hang on to your things lightly. Hang on to your things lightly." He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." That's all the... What if you lost your home, your car? How important is that? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That is, the love of the Father does not control him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. By the way, those three things started in the garden. I hope you realize that. It says, Eve had been tempted by Satan, it says, she looked at the food, and it was at the fruit, and it was good for food. You see, that's the lust of the flesh. And she says it was, and it was pleasant to the eyes. That's the lust of the eyes. And it was something to make a person wise, the pride of life. I know now. You see, I've got it. Have you ever studied, maybe you should take time to study, the temptation of Christ in Matthew? He deals with all of these three things in the temptation of Christ in the Matthew. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You're hungry, eat some bread. See, that's the lust of the flesh. I can give you this whole world. That's the lust of the eye. You can rule this world. That's the pride of life, you see. And where did Jesus turn? To the Word of God. To God Himself. And Paul says, and I think this, and I'll stop with this, and then after Pastor Tony decides to leave again, I'll pick it up. But we're glad he's back here and I don't have to do that. It says in Galatians 6:14, he says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? He says, "Through whom the world is crucified to me." That word crucified is in the passive. He didn't say, "I crucified the world." I didn't get in my little hovel and beat myself with chains. No, no. He said, "The world was crucified to me in my relationship with Jesus Christ. And I unto the world." May God give us such a perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ and His majesty and His glory and the wonder of His person that we'll be willing to say, nothing matters. Nothing matters. Nobody matters except Jesus Christ and Him alone. And then everything else will fall in its proper perspective. I like what my wife used to say to when I was counseling couples for marriage, and she'd spend time with the brides-to-be, and she would always say, "Don't worry about loving your wife." She said, "Love the Lord Jesus Christ as much as you can, and you'll love your wife the way you can. You should." And that's the way it is with everything in our lives. You love the Lord Jesus as much as you can, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's pray together. Father, help us to have the right mindset in a world that wants to take our minds in all kinds of directions and away from you. And help us to have it fixed on the fullness of Jesus Christ in all of his glory and majesty. Thank you, Father, for what you've done, for the togetherness that you've brought into our lives with Jesus Christ. Help us to live in it and walk in it and know it. To the glory of your name, we pray. Amen.